Amen.
Praise God. What an interesting day we have had already in the Word of God. And like I said earlier, this is the day that we remember as Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that day. It was exactly the time that he was supposed to. I love that because it wasn't 1 minute early or 1 minute late. It was perfect in his timing. And understanding that this is what we call Palm Sunday, where they laid down the palm branches before the Lord and said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now, Jesus, save now. We're not talking about that. Amen. We're talking about how Christ is building his church. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this time, this time of the beginning of the passions of Christ, when God wanted or started building the church, oftentimes through the scripture, he changed tools. He changed tools because a different portion or a different thing was happening to the church, how he was building it. Now, God has always been building his church since the foundation of the world, right? Those who are called by his name, who would follow him by faith, be humbled before him, are his church. Those who confess him, those who believe. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham is part of the church. God started that work way back in the very beginning in the garden when God scooped up man the first time out of dirt and breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Christ has always been the cornerstone, the go-to, the Messiah was always the cornerstone of the church. He was the very starting place of the whole thing. And everything that was built was shot as a plumb level line on the cornerstone. And as you can tell my wonderful artwork, I drew a cube. It took me a long time. And the first thing I heard from one of the guys that came in said, it's not square. And it may not be. It's still a cube, best I could do. And so in that, understanding that God is dimensional, that's why I didn't just do a square. I did my best to do a cube. He's dimensional. He's more. There's more to him than what we see. And throughout time and throughout history, God has always been in the process of making a people group that would be called his church. In the Old Testament, it was Hebrew, the Hebrews. And when he had the Hebrews, after they had gone into bondage for 430 years to fulfill a prophecy that was told to Abraham that Israel would become a great people, that he would be the father of many nations, that in Abraham God would make him as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. He would be so numerable. So many people would come from him. But he also said that your people are going to go into bondage for a certain amount of time until the time of the Amorites, the sin or the iniquity of the Amorites were fulfilled. So God, talking to Abraham, saying that I'm going to take your people and I'm going to stick them in a spot and I'm going to grow them. And they're going to grow for 430 years. And at the end of that 430 years, I'm going to call them out and bring them into the promised land. So when God was going to call out the people, he brought a new tool in. That tool's name was Moses. Right? God said, I'm going to bring Moses and you're going to let my people go. You're going to go to the enemy and you're going to say, let my people go. And there's going to be some things that are happening. And in that, remember, keep in your mind the architecture of the building of the church. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then later Moses, then the people of Israel, the Hebrew people coming out. God always was working on building his people, the church, and often he would change the tools just like in any architectural structure that we have today. Every once in a while, you got to change your tools. If you're digging a foundation, you don't do that with a hammer or a square, right? You got to have a shovel. You got to have something to move some rocks out of the way. Heavy equipment. And then once that's done, you start setting your cornerstone, which was Christ, right? And then you have the law. Praise God for the law. That was one of the building materials that God made to get the foundation right. You know, if you don't have a right foundation, anything you put on top of it will not stand, right? My wife has a dear girlfriend
Her house is falling apart. Why is it falling apart? Because there's a problem with the foundation. This happens a lot down south with the sinkholes and stuff like that. I did a lot of a little bit of work with a couple of houses. They pour the slabs right on the ground. They wouldn't prepare the ground right, and then the house starts to sink, right? And only half of it would be sinking, right? And we'd have to drive piers down and get underneath the slab and jack that house back up to where things would be plumb again. Often God does that in the church. Sometimes he drives a pier down and pulls things back up straight. Jesus talks about in a parable about those who follow his word are those who dig down into the solid ground, the solid foundation, and they build their house from there up. The building of Christ. This is where we're coming to. This is what we're talking about. Jesus talked about the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Do you believe that? Amen? Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's true. Right? You ain't got to believe it. I'm telling you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the people of God. Doesn't say that there isn't going to be storms. He talks about there'll be storms in that other parable I talked about, who builds his house. There's going to be strong winds. There's going to be storms. There's going to be hard times. You might lose a couple shingles off of your roof in the midst of the windstorm, but the house itself is going to stand. You might lose a little bit of vinyl siding, you know, or your house might sink a little bit on one side, but the house is going to stand. Why? Because God. Because God knew the time, he knew the day, he knew exactly when he was going to enter into Jerusalem, he knew exactly who was going to deny him, he knew exactly how his friends and his family were going to say that he's not the Christ. He knew that the people of God, who should have known of the day of their visitation, weren't going to know it. And he loved them anyhow. He prepared them anyhow. He's preparing us anyhow. Regardless of where we are, God is working on you to make you into the building of Christ, the church itself. Later on, we'll talk about living stones. And so, said all that to get into the sermon, right? That's just a little bit of background. Sometimes you got to get in there with a broom and sweep out the slab before you install the floors, right? And so that's what we're doing right now. Upon these foundations, amen. Lord, Father, we thank you so much. We ask for your blessing in this teaching, Father. I pray that as we look at this, we can see our lives. We can see the way that you moved over people throughout time and history to make an unmovable faith in the people of God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you are creating in us those people that are unmovable, that are filled with faith, not looking at the times of the seasons, but looking to the God of the seasons, Lord Jesus, the one who created all things, the creator of things. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would help our relationship as we walk in these truths for your glory and your majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. So going through the process of history, and we kind of gave a quick overview of that. When God started it all, what was the thing he said after he created almost everything? It is good. It is good, right? He was making things, the garden was going well, things were growing. There was a man in the garden that was set to take care of the stuff. The man was lonely. That was the only thing that God said that wasn't good, is the man should not dwell alone. So he pulled out from him a rib and he made a woman. And they tended the garden. It was their job, equal in love, but not equal in authority. Man was the authoritative one. And so, anyhow, but they were supposed to love one another. That doesn't mean that men rule their wives with a fist of iron. It means that they all walk together to raise up godly seed. And in that, so God made the world. It was good. But then sin entered in and the corruption started. Corruption started and it got so great in the world. The angels, the sons of God, came down and they mated with men. And through that mating with men, sin started arising. It came to the point that mankind was doing things that were right in their own sight and not following the statutes and the commandments and the love and the sacrifices that God gave. God says, I need to do something. This is one of those first times that God took to the sinking foundation and he drove in a leveling spike, right? Alan, you know about this. Your barn's sinking, you got to dig down to something solid, you put your post down there, you put a jack underneath it, and you lift it up to where it's right, right? God did that when he destroyed the earth the first time. There was things, sometimes you got to dig down, sometimes you got to work in your own personal life to take those things that are causing sin to live and thrive in your life, dig down past those impossibilities and lean on the solid foundation, the cornerstone of all things, and readjust your life. Amen? We're coming to a time, I really think, right now in America, in the world, we're coming to a time of a new adjustment. You know, what's that country and western song? It's an attitude adjustment. He'll come along peacefully with an attitude adjustment. God comes and he hits us in a place that it might put us in hurt, that he may straighten us out.
Amen?
Amen? That's an adjustment. So the world was corrupt. And God did the first thing to Noah. And then after Noah, then we went through Abraham and all that kind of stuff. The God started a different plan to bring the righteousness of God in and on this planet in such a matter that him and only him is building the church. That's where he comes to Abraham. Through Abraham, Moses comes. All right, so we're going to pick up at Moses. Because in Abraham's day, there's just so many things going on. There was no law. Still, men were doing things that were right in their own eyes. We're going through Genesis on Wednesday night. And man, there's just some weird, wicked things, you know, that don't line up with God's word. I mean, we went through that Tamar thing. Oh, goodness gracious. What a mess that was. But God still had a plan. He still had that scarlet thread. He still had the leveling beam to bring everything back into place. God still has that leveling beam. He's still trying to work things out. Well, he has his people in bondage for a time, 430 years. Then God sent Moses, and he told Moses to go back to Egypt to set his people free. Jesus came on the day into Jerusalem for what reason? To set the captive free. He came to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. He came to move in you and on you to bring you to a spot of becoming the church, the next portion, the new covenant. Now, he made an old covenant with Moses, right, which was the law. Was the law perfect? Yes and no. It was perfect, but it was never made to save a man. Amen? So where the law wasn't perfect was because the flesh of humankind, the heart's desire of humans. But the law itself, thou shalt hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Amen? You shall love him with how much? I think the word in Hebrew is all. With everything that is in you, you got to love him, and you got to love him more than anything you have. You got to follow him. Jesus said, if you love your mother, your father, your daughters, your brothers more than me, you cannot be my disciple. If we do not love God paramountly, if we don't have him as the Lord, the King, the ruler of our life, we can't be his student. But if we do put him high above everything else, he starts to teach us and to build us and conform us into the image of Christ. Amen? Whose work is that? That's God's work. What's our part in that? Submitting and obeying. To really become the church of Jesus Christ, I won't even call it the New Testament church, I'll just call it the church. Amen. Right? Because it's just the church. We will be the same as Moses. Right? I'm not better than Moses. Moses ain't better than me. Moses was a murderer and a coward, I would call him. He ran away until he had the encounter with God. And God sent him back, and then he had a boldness. Amen? He had a boldness that went so, it was fantastic. Imagine standing before the most powerful man on the earth with a stick. He Pharaoh had an army. I got a stick. Well, actually, I have a God. I'm led by God, and he gave me a stick. I'm a shepherd. He gave me a stick. And through the power of faith, God started doing something in Egypt, which set the captive free. It was the first Passover. We're not going to talk about that. That's a whole different sermon. We could talk about that a little bit later on. We're talking about the foundations. And so in that, as they came out from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, then God gave Moses the commandments. These Ten Commandments, the laws of God, the statutes of God. Those commandments and those statutes of God, I would say, is after the cornerstone, this is the first solid foundation that humankind could lean into. That, all right, now I have the Word of God, right? I have the Word of God, and I know what God expects out of me. I know what He wants, what He desires out of me. I know that there's ways that He wants to give me life and lap more abundantly. He wants to bless you, but He wants to bless you as you walk with Him. Now, does God love you more than He loves those who aren't walking with Him? I don't think so. I think God loves all of humankind the same way. Jesus came and He died for the sin of what?
All.
The sin of the world. He died for it all. Not only did He die for it, but He came from the grave 3 days later to prove that He was God manifested in the flesh. Okay, so He's building the church. He set the foundation. This is what, Nancy, this is what I expect out of you. Here's the Ten Commandments. How many did you break?
All of them.
Who was the first one that broke all the commandments? Moses. He came down off Mount Sinai. He saw the ravaging of the nation. First thing he did is break the commandments. Now, I believe, and I've heard it taught this way, I don't think it's incorrect. What the Ten Commandments was, as God was on the mountain, and He was seeing the wickedness of the hearts of men, and He says, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Honor me, don't make golden calves, even of your football team, your hockey team, your baseball team, your children, your parents, your jobs. Don't make golden calves. Don't make things that are not God. Don't worship things that are not real. Do you know all those things that I just talked about? They're physically real, but they really have no spiritual value. Amen. You need your job. You got to pay your bills. Right? You got to go to work. But does that have any spiritual value? No. How about love? You shall love the Lord your God. And the first commandment wasn't something not to do. The first commandment was something to do. And the second one was like that. Love your neighbor as you love yourselves. Right? Those are the commandments to do something. The others were commandments not to do something until the seventh commandment, right? The seventh commandment was to honor your father and mother that you might live long in the land. So, when we start scratching stop, when we stopped obeying these right here, these five books, when we stopped obeying the five books of Moses, the Torah, what happened to the people? All right, they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Jordan. Moses has passed away, right? Joshua brought them in. Then you have the book of Judges. What's the first thing that it tells you in Judges? They raised a generation that knew not God. All right? So what did God have to do? He started setting out stakes around the house again. All right? I want to set judges. I need somebody to come along. These people that are following their own heart, they started making false gods, and their house started to fall apart. The Jebusites came in. The Moabites came in. All the other ites and the other bites came in. They started surrounding and corrupting the people of God. Not that the people of God needed to be corrupted, but the people of God didn't obey the God of the Bible, and then they became corrupted by doing the thing that was right in their own eyes. It felt good. But God is so faithful to the church He's building. Do you see that God is faithful to the church that he's building, even through the judges, even through the wickedness of the people that were on the earth at that time, God is still faithful. I love that. I love that about God. He's so faithful. Then there's the prophetic books, 17. Five they call major, and 12 they call minor. Actually, going through the minor prophets, I found out that they are major. they call them minor, I think. What I've heard, they call them minor because they're short. And don't neglect short things.
Together,
and they're all together. Amen. Amen. These are foundation blocks, right? In the 17, there's actually around 88 prophets, but a lot of them didn't write books. The prophet that came to David, Nathan Detroit. He didn't write no book. He was a prophet, right? There's from what I could gather, there's about 88 of those that were men that never had a book assigned to them. But they still prophesied, they still taught, they still showed the righteousness of God. Their job in building this church was to solid it up, to get it all square. Then we got the historical books, the prophetic books, the apostles. There's four books of the apostles, the Gospels of Jesus Christ, right? Those books are paramount for our day. To know that God came in at a certain day to die for the sin of the world, that he prepared a way, that God himself became a man. That's all laid out in the Gospels. Jesus said in those Gospels, if you can't believe me, at least believe the works I do. In the Gospels of Jesus Christ, you have those works that he did. And the reason that he's told believe those things, because in our day and time, a lot of people don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. If nothing else, they should believe the works that he does. Now, is Jesus still in the job of healing the blind today? Amen? Come on. Amen? Making the deaf hear.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You know, I haven't seen that. I haven't seen that. I've never seen Jesus spit on the ground and make mud puddles and rub it in people's eyes and they could see. Haven't seen that. But you know what? I was blind. You were blind. You were blind. You were blind as a, I would say a bat, but bats really have pretty good eyes. They just do them differently, right? They hear in 3D.
Sonar.
Thank you. And so, but God still works through his people as the church to meet the needs of a lost and dying world. I may not be able to lay hands and heal somebody, but I can bring them to the one who can heal them. You want to be free from alcohol, drug addiction? I know the man who can set you free. I know the pathway, that narrow way that leads to life. I also know the broad way that leads to death and destruction. And God has anointed you. I was going to say me, but it ain't all about me. It's about Joshua. It's about Amanda. It's about Nancy. It's about Justin. God has anointed you as the church to be the conduit to the holy, righteous judgments of God. That you, as the individual, should be living a life that is so holy and set apart that God, that the world can see your good works, right? And honor your Father as in heaven. I know a lot of folks are saying, when are you going to use the Bible? I've been talking a lot. I've been talking a lot about the Bible. I've been talking a lot about the Word of God. All these things are perfectly joined together. Paul told us, and see? There it is. That's the humor that make people leave, right? That's the stuff that folks can't stand. One person. So far, I'm working on the rest of you. And so, oh, goodness gracious. Oh, 11:3, not 3:11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No.
Is it 3:9 through 17?
It is 3:9.
That's what you got written up.
thank you so much. Turn around, look at it.
All right, as we've been talking about the building of Christ, 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Woohoo! Amen. When he says you are the building, this is what Jesus was talking about. He was going to build, and the gates of hell were not going to prevail. You are the building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. All right? So catch what he's saying. Paul, why was Paul a master builder? Who did he train under? Well, Gamaliel, which taught him what?
Old Testament.
He taught him these books, right? He taught him all of these. And then in Acts, Paul was going to persecute the church, right, that had accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. And then God blinded him that he might see. He blinded him and told him to go all the way over to Damascus and sit down at a street called Straight. And then a guy named Ananias, thank you. Ananias came to him, all right, in fear, as an obedient servant of God, laid hands on him, and scales fell off of his eyes. Then immediately Paul went to the synagogue and he started teaching. Then they started hating him for that, and they lowered him out the wall into from Damascus, and he went out into the desert for how many? He went for 3 years. He was 3 years on the backside of the desert. Who taught him there?
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Right? The cornerstone taught him. He was learning the foundation stones right here. He learned the law. He learned the prophets. He learned the poetic books. He learned the historical books under Gamaliel. And he knew those. In fact, he was the best teacher of his day. He was renowned as a teacher in the Hebrew religion, until God got a hold of him and opened his eyes that he might see. And then he took all of these foundation stones right here, Moses, the prophets, and the historical books, and the poetic books, Song of Solomon, poetic book, Psalms, poetic book, Proverbs, all those things. Those are poetic books. And he took those and he opened his eyes to the cornerstone, which was in all of these books are in this cornerstone. They're all there. They're all part of it. And he started, Jesus took Paul and he said, let me show you where I am in the law. Hey, Paul, let me show you where I am in the Psalms. Paul, let me show you where I am in Kings. Paul, let me show you where I am throughout the Word of God. Let me show you everything that you know. Let me open your eyes to, as Paul Hardy would say, the rest of the story. And then what did Paul do? Then he came to Jerusalem to talk to James and Cephas, otherwise known as Peter. Right? And they saw him. They loved him. They understood that the Spirit of God was moving on over him and gave him a cat by the name of Barnabas, right? And then they started the rest of the book of Acts. They started going out and planting churches and starting telling the word of God throughout all these people, continually building this building that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And then that's what made you and me the saints of God in our day, through the written word of God. He started showing us his righteousness, his love, his power, his grace. He started molding us. Right? Those are great things that God did. But Paul, he was the master builder. Why was he the master builder? Because he already had scripture in his head. He had something that Jesus could work with. Praise God. Do you know that Jesus can work with you? That the Holy Spirit of God wants to indwell you and work through you, but he can't draw from an empty cup.
Oh, you mean I got to believe my Bible and read it?
Yeah. If you want to be used by God. If you don't want to be used by God, shut your Bible, leave it on the nightstand until Sunday. And when you come to Sunday, open it, and we'll all hear the little gold crispy things open up, you know, that bind your Bibles together. Right? A Bible with dust on it really has no power at all. But you find a Bible that's fallen apart, been written on, scribbled on, tear stains on the pages, I'll show you a soul that's prepared to be used by God. Amen? How many nose drippings are on your Bible from reading and weeping? Right? So, if your Bible doesn't have some of that stuff on it, I would dare say you ain't using it right. You ain't using it right. If you don't open the Word of God and find encouragement, if you don't open the Word of God and find something that rips your heart out because of your personal sin, God conforming you as living stones, making you into the image of God, taking the dead part of you, Kevin, and the dead part of me, and ripping that stuff off like a bandage over a fresh wound.
Ouch.
Amen. Ouch. Like ripping off duct tape. Or actually, I saw one of those stupid things where a hairy man was getting waxed. Why? I don't, ladies, why? I don't understand it. Guys, if you do it, stop. So, again, one of those things that makes other people leave. Some of that stuff. So anyhow, in there's a foundation. He's a master builder, and he laid the foundation. He knew the Word of God, and he understood the laws of Moses. He understood the foundation. When the cornerstone of all creation started molding him and turning him over into somebody that just knows how to read architectural plans and actually knows how to build things. Amen. Do you know the difference between an architecture and a carpenter? Architecture can draw it out, but he can't build it. Carpenter can build it, right? And read it. So a carpenter's got to know what those little blueprints mean, what all those little signs and symbols mean. Anybody here ever, I know that Alan, you've looked at blueprints, and Dean, you've looked at blueprints, like, and you got the chart, and you got the index of it, and it tells you which page to go, how deep to build the foundation. To hold the structure, the weight of the structure has got to be so deep, so wide. Got to have so much rebar in it before you pour it. All those things are laid in the blueprint, the plan. That there's a plan, a blueprint, a plan. And it is, again, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. It's on the foundation of Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the prophets, and the apostles. Those are the foundations that the church is built on. And when that church stays to the plan, to the blueprint, guess what will not conquer you? The gates of hell. The gates of hell. But you got to stay in the plan. If you build something outside of the plan, guess what? It needs to be tore down. Who here has gone to a job site that they didn't follow the plan correctly? Or the plans were flawed. Man makes flawed plans. When God made the plan, it's not flawed, it's perfect. Okay? So when you start building things outside of the architectural blueprint that God made, what happens to it? Falls apart. What's happening to the church today? It's falling apart. It's a mess. Why? Because we got off of the blueprint.
Well, the blueprint was wrong. We got a Bible that doesn't say what the King James says.
Amen. Amen. Well, you got artificial blueprints. You got somebody coming in and taking the blueprint of God, the Word of God, the King James Bible, and taking things out of it and putting other things into it. Moving this one and moving that one, removing words. When the original blueprint comes out and it says put 37 nails on this one thing, and you have the next the next blueprint, the cheaper blueprint, come out, and it says you can do it with two nails. Right. In studding, right, putting up studs, how many nails should you use per stud?
Eight.
Two?
Three.
Six. Six. You need six to four. Yep. It, front, back, side, side. Front, back, side, side.
It's toenail then.
It's toenail, yeah.
I'm working in Indiana, I did three. I built my own house.
Uh-huh.
And they weren't at little nails either.
No, the ones that start like this and you pound them for a week. Yeah.
And rosin coated besides.
Yes, gum coated nails. Does anybody even here know what gum coated nails are? No, I screw things together. That's the problem. That's why we can't build anything in America anymore. Because we forgot the right way to do things for the easier stuff. People say, I don't want the King James Bible. Why? Because the other ones are easier. Wow. Easier to me means wrong. It is the wrong way to build things. When you build things the wrong way, what do you end up with?
A mess.
A mess. Amen. There are patterns, there are ways, there are plans. And we as the Church of Christ have got to make sure we stay in the plans. As Paul said, he's a master carpenter, a master builder. He laid the foundation and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed. Which men? Who needs to take heed? Everyone. If you are a born-again believer, converted from sin, from darkness to light, if you are of that type, take heed how you build, what you say, how you walk, the way you handle the Word of God. Take heed how you build, because somebody else is going to take and build on top of what you built. Right? So, all right, so let's say I was teaching wealth and prosperity, which, you know, I don't. And if you think I do, listen to a couple other sermons. That wealth and prosperity doctrine is straight out of the pits of hell. That God didn't plan his church to suffer. I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where the church didn't suffer. From Abraham all the way through to the Revelation. We all suffer. And if you're not prepared to suffer, then you're really not prepared to build. How can we share the glory with him if we don't share the sufferings with him? Right? So in that, that's, again, a doctrine that has been taught that makes you build off of the set foundations, off of the blueprints. Once prayed, always saved. How about that one? Amen? There's a lot of folks that confess it with their mouth that don't believe it in their heart. Now, how about this one? One who's truly converted into Christ, can he ever be lost? If he's truly converted... All right, I'm talking about truly converted. I'm not talking about I feel good one minute, but I mean those who are willing to go through the storms of life, holding on to the truth of God's word. When the 70 left Jesus, and Peter said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, Where you have the words of truth? Where can I go? That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. When you're in that faith, when you're in that spot, and for me and my life, I cannot walk away. Amen. I cannot walk away. I don't think. I have not seen a scenario in life that would make me not trust Jesus Christ. I can't imagine a scenario in life that would make me not trust Jesus Christ. Your child dies. I trust Jesus Christ. Your wife dies. I trust Jesus Christ. You end up being crippled. He says, praise God for my salvation. Right? Praise God for my salvation. If you are really and truly converted, there should be no storm of life that should blow you off of the cornerstone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. I can show it to you in Scripture, men that do it. But I can also show you in Scripture men that professed Jesus Christ and walked away. So there's difference between the mouth and a heart. With their mouth, you draw nigh to me, but with your heart is far from me. We need a heart foundation in Jesus Christ, connected to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and to the righteousness of God, the love of God, the power of God. He keeps me. Who here thinks that they can keep themselves? How often do we sin?
Constantly.
I can't think of a moment that I don't sin. Even right now when I'm preaching to you, there's stuff going on in my mind. It's horrible. It's like I'm having to walk through the goo to get to the good that I can talk to you. If I let my lips run the way that my mind runs, I would leave. I'm not asking you. I would leave if I let all that garbage come out. So Paul, he's a master builder, okay? And we need to take heed. Be careful how we build upon the foundation from the cornerstone. I need to take care of how I build on the law and on the prophets through the historical books and the poetic books, the apostles' creeds. I need to be careful how I do that. We all do. Because there's a lost and dying world that's looking for a building. They don't know that they're looking for a building, but they are. They're looking for the hope that lives within you. For verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay which is Jesus Christ. Woohoo! The cornerstone. This is where everything starts. My little obscure little cube up here. Of course, this can be erased. Right? But there's a cube that cannot be erased. There is a kingdom that cannot be erased. There's a kingdom that's made without hands. There's a building that's promised to us through the death, burial, and resurrection. There's a promise of a kingdom that's coming that is not of this world, but folks that are in this world can be part of that world if we're allowing the foundation of the Word of God to change our physical through an interior belief. All right, want me to say that again? Let's see if I can. There is a kingdom coming that is prepared for anybody who's willing to die to their flesh and live by faith. How's that? Want me to make it simpler? You can do it if you trust Jesus Christ. If you put all of your weight on the foundation, if you trust Jesus Christ, when God says, hey, Joshua, I want you to stop blank. And you say, yes, God, your word tells me that I want to do it. Amanda, when God tells you, you're reading through the word and you see your sin on paper. And he says, hey, Amanda, I love you. Come on out. And Amanda? You say, yes, Lord. Yeah, even Amanda. Yeah, I would have used you, but that's too easy. Right? I'll use me. When I read the word of God, I hear God speaking to me through the foundation, through the cornerstone, through the law, through the prophets, through the apostles, and I haven't even gotten to the epistles, the 21 epistle letters that are written to the church. And those are like the law and the prophets to us. Those epistles tell you how to live in this present evil, dead, dying, dark, naked, nasty world, that you are a light to be built in the middle of the swamp of this world. I would call it the cesspool of this world. And you're just supposed to stand there and love. Stand there and love in the midst of this broken, filthy, disgusting world.
That's what you do. Focus on the Lord.
Amen.
Witchcraft means nothing.
Yes, thank you. Bill, when you're focused on the kingdom, seek ye first the what?
The kingdom of God.
And?
All his things will be added unto you.
And his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. All right? So I focus on the kingdom. I'm not looking on the world's kingdoms. I'm looking on the promise of the kingdom to come. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm not looking at Tom to give me direction. I'm not looking at Alan to give me direction. I'm not looking at Mark to give me direction. I shall take some of her advice. No. No. You understand what I'm saying? I listen to my wife because she follows the Lord. If she didn't follow the Lord, I would not listen to my wife. Point blank. Straight up square. Right? But I trust I know she reads her Bible, because I woke up in the morning and she's reading her Bible. I want to talk to her. She goes, shh, read my Bible. Amen. Or wake up in the afternoon. Yeah, so whatever. I can trust those who walk with God. They may not be right all the time. But if they're teaching the Word of God, the love of God, the power of God, and through the Bible, through the King James Bible, I will walk with them as they walk with Christ. Right? They stop walking with Christ, I ain't walking with them no more. And I'm not going to leave this building. I'm not going to leave because I have a promise that in this building, the church that Jesus is going to build, that the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means all other buildings throughout all other times, throughout all of history, if it's built outside of the Word of God, guess what hell's going to do? Starts with pre and ends in ale. Prevail. Prevail. It's going to prevail. The gaze of hell will prevail if you're not controlled and directed and guided and inside the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and in these foundations of God. You got to be in it to win it. Amen? To coin a phrase. So, I think I blew a page by. Where am I? 3:17. No. 11. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. 3:11. All right. Yeah, I did lose a page. I didn't lose a page. It flipped over when I was walking around shouting a lot. For other foundation can no man lay than see, I memorized it in the New King James. And when I memorize it in the New King James, no matter how much I try to read it, the memorization pops out. So anyhow, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right? I'm going to be judged on how I work in the foundation in the body of Christ. How I build this body. How I walk holy, how I walk justly, how I treat the Word of God. God's not going to judge me because of what Tom taught. God's not going to judge me because what Doug Yaw taught me. God's not going to judge me because of what Steve Stein told me. God's not going to judge me because of that. He's going to judge me because of what I did with the Word of God. He's going to judge you not by what I teach you, what I tell you. God's going to judge you with what you do. Every man's work shall be judged. You know what I want to hear when I get to heaven? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I trusted you with a little. Now I'm going to make you a ruler over a lot. I paraphrase that real hard. But I think the just is there, the understanding of it. That God wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to use you in who you are that you might be the glory of God on that day. That he'll look at you and say, Dave, well done. I dealt you a hard hand of cards. It's tough what I allowed you. Justin, it's tough. It's tough what I allowed you. Nancy, it's tough. You got some medical. It's tough. But you stood firm. You followed. You worked. You completed the race. You were a good soldier of Christ. It's easy to stand when you're well fed and you're healthy, praising God. But how about when you can't wake up? How about when you can't control your body anymore? How about those days? How about when what you thought was going to happen didn't come to pass? How about when you thought you were going to be raptured and it didn't happen? Right? Will you stand then? If you do not prepare now, if you don't start getting back on the foundation of the Word of God, squared away with the cornerstone, I will guarantee you, you will not stand on that day. The storms of this life will blow against you and you will fall like a hut built on a mud mountainside. You'll have no foundation. But if you build on the foundation, if you build on what Jesus says, I will guarantee you this, no matter what life throws you, no matter what devil comes at you, no matter what hardship or heartbreak happens to you, you will be able to stand not by your strength, but through the strength of Jesus Christ, which is in you.
We're still just in the beginning of this teaching. All right, this is just the start of helping us to know the righteousness of God. Anyhow. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rode in exactly on the day he was supposed to. I'm trying to run this off my memory. I think it was 177,800 and I hate to say some odd days, but I can't remember exactly what they are off the top of my head. From the writing from Darius to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that the Son of God, that God, the Son, would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt, on the fold of an ass.
That had never been ridden.
Amen.
It's not a baby animal.
No, not a baby animal. His feet weren't dragging.
Prophecy in Zechariah is fulfilled.
Amen. Prophecy in Zechariah, part of the first part of the prophecy in Daniel, is fulfilled. He came in exactly on the day. Jesus saved you exactly. He called your name out of the darkness and had you to hear exactly on the day that he wanted you to hear it.
What's interesting is the priests in Exodus, they would examine
yes.
the lamb to make sure it's perfect. When Christ rode in, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the priests were questioning him. So mm-hmm. they were examining the lamb, and they found, well, they didn't find, but he was the perfect
yeah.
answer.
There was no flaw in him. Still, there's no flaw in him. But he takes imperfect people like us and makes his righteousness live through us as we stay in the building of Christ. I mean, we got to talk about pillars being formed into the image of God, living stones, right? There's so many things that we saw. And then, of course, the Revelation, I put that as a book by itself. It is. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so, my brother.
The living stones, that was the day the rocks didn't cry out.
Amen. When the Pharisees told Jesus, make your disciples be quiet, Jesus said, if these be quiet, then the stones would cry out. Amen. Cry out. Cry out. You're a living stone. Cry out. Cry out about Jesus. Live in his right. I'm babbling now. Dear Father, I thank you, I love you, I praise you. Lord, we lift our hearts before you even now as we're about ready to go in and just enjoy each other's fellowship and fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for the word that we heard in Sunday school. We thank you for the word that we heard today. I pray, Father, that these are seeds being planted in our lives to help us to be squared away with you. That we would be right and righteous and holy in the eyes of the Most High God, loving you more than we love ourselves. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for those things. While we're thinking about it, Lord, for the food we're about ready to eat, I pray that you would bless our hearts with it, help us to walk in your holiness. Teach us your way, Lord God, that we would not sin against you. Strengthen us through the power that you put in the food. Allow it to be brought into our bodies, and we would be made satisfied in you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.